All right, if you want to grab your Bibles now and open to 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, we are going to dig in. If you need a Bible, you can grab one of those black Bibles that are kind of around in the chairs. 2 Thessalonians is on page 1050 in those black Bibles if you need one. And if you need a Bible at home, if you would take that Bible home and read it, you can have that. That's our gift to you, that black Bible. And so take it if you would read it. How are your New Year's resolutions coming? Yeah, we're not even a full month into 2019. How are they doing? Doing all right? I mean, this is around the time, about the time, that the momentum and the adrenaline from those decisions is starting to fade a little bit. Maybe you bought new stuff to help you with those resolutions, and, you know, it's getting old already, just kind of a part of your life. And now's about the time where it just becomes really easy to skip a meal or a workout or to drink just one cup or watch just one episode or, you know, now's about the time where we start to struggle just a little bit. But this is why I never go to the gym in January. I just never go. There's no point in me going to the gym because everybody's just packed in there all the time. They've still got that adrenaline, that momentum. The New Year's resis just roll in there, and they don't know what to do in there, so they all take up the treadmill, and I want the treadmill because I don't know what to do either in there. And so I can't go in January. And so I've got to wait till February, and then I can go back to the gym. I hope your resolutions are still going strong. But even if they're not, Paul's going to give us some this morning. Maybe you didn't even make any, all right? So right now is the time. Because it doesn't have to be just this one time of year between one night and another that we make resolutions to do something good in life. You can do that today. Your New Year's resolutions can be on January 20th. That's totally acceptable and fine, all right? So we're going to close our study of 2 Thessalonians by looking at five resolutions that Paul gives to this church. Because these are his last words to a church that he founded. All right? We don't think he wrote anything else to them. So this is it. These are the last things he says to them. All right? So let's see what he says. We're going to look at five resolutions he gives to them, and we're going to adopt them as our own. So let's pray, and then we'll get digging in. Father, I pray that these would not be just words this morning, that we wouldn't just hear things that are good and nod in agreement because that sounds good and that sounds right and that sounds like something we affirm and believe in. But I pray that you would bring into each of our lives spirit-empowered change as we see the amazing truth of what the gospel, what Jesus has done for us and how we should live in response to that. So I pray that you would work powerfully through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's dig right in. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 says this. In addition, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and guard you from the evil one. Okay, so Paul spent all of chapter 1 encouraging them because they were suffering in their faith, right? This church. All of chapter 1, he was talking about how probably the city officials in Thessalonica were pressuring them and saying that they needed to give up their faith or that they were going to, who knows, be killed or whatever. And so Paul spends the whole first chapter just encouraging them. And then the second chapter encouraging them because people in the church are teaching wrong things and it's like really confusing them and upsetting them. And so for Paul to talk here about prayer for deliverance from wicked and evil people, that makes total sense from what he's said so far. But notice, he's not praying for them. He's asking them to pray for him. He says, brothers and sisters, pray for us. Us there is Paul and his band of church planters, his dudes who are going around the world planting and encouraging new churches. Now, remember, Paul just planted this church in Thessalonica that he's writing to. These are super young people in following Jesus, even knowing what it means to be a Christian, and most of them are Gentiles. So that means they don't even have like the Jewish background of growing up, reading the Old Testament, saying prayers in the synagogue. Most of these people have only been praying for like a couple months. And Paul says, I need you to pray for me. Paul knows that their prayers are just as powerful as his are. Paul had seen Jesus. These people hadn't. Paul had gone through years of training by the apostles of Jesus. These people hadn't. Paul was a missionary. These people weren't. Paul had memorized the entire Old Testament. These people probably couldn't even find Habakkuk, all right? And still, he begs for their prayers. Guys, no matter what stage you're at in your journey with Jesus, your prayers matter, and they are powerful. And look what he's asking them to pray for. He says, pray that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored. Another translation of those words says that the word of the Lord would run ahead and be victorious. And the picture that those words bring is like in the Olympic Games where you have a runner running against several other runners, that runner would run ahead and be victorious over the competitors. So Paul's saying, hey, I want your church, I want all you guys to pray for us, that as we go and preach God's word, that it would run ahead and be victorious. Run ahead of what? Well, as he's preaching God's word to new people who've never heard it, that it would run ahead of the things that compete against it. So competing worldviews, ideologies, competing affections, that the word of the Lord would be powerful in people's lives who don't know Jesus. So here's resolution number one, guys. We as a church, as Harbor West, you as an individual, be resolved this year to pray for others. Be resolved to pray for others. Because what if you believed? Well, what if you really saw that God had you in your family, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your school, in your retirement home, wherever you're at? What if you really believed that God had you in that place so that this would happen? So that the word of the Lord would run ahead and be victorious in those places and spaces? Is exactly why you're there. In Corinthians, Paul talks about how we are the aroma of Christ that's going out into all the places that God has brought us for it to be powerful. And so do you believe that? Do you believe that all the places and areas of influence that God has you in, you're there so that his word would run forward and be victorious? You know how you can know if you believe that? Do you pray for the people that are in your life? Do you pray for your family members that don't know Jesus? Your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors? Do you spend time praying for them? Paul says here, he begs them, this church, to pray that the word of the Lord would be victorious in people's lives who don't know Jesus. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right away this morning. We're launching a new series next week, so we're finishing up Thessalonians, called Greater, through the book of Daniel. Check it out. Oh, wow, good timing there. Has that been up there for a while? Oh, you just did it? Man, our slides guy's on it. We're launching a new series through the book of Daniel called Greater, and through that whole book, what we're going to see is that God is greater than all the other competing things in our lives. God is greater than our fears. God is greater than our trials. God is greater than our ambitions. God is greater than all the other things that we could trust in and hope in this life. And what do people who don't know God need to know? They need to know this, that there's something out there that's greater than what we've been living for and struggling to find joy in. And so I'm going to give you the opportunity to pray for people in your life and to invite them. So I'm going to have Rebecca and Marnie here? Yeah, I'm going to have Rebecca and Marnie pass out these invitations, all right? Here's an invitation that you can give somebody, either in your family, in your workplace, in your neighborhood. I'm just going to give you one, all right? If you want more, I can give you more. It's totally fine, but I'm going to give you one because if I give you 10, it kind of feels overwhelming. I'm going to ask this. Pray over this one invitation, all right? Maybe instantly, just instantly, God brings someone into your mind where you're like, yep, that's the person. That's my one person in my life that I know I need to invite, that needs to hear about the beauty of who Jesus is. I know that's the person that I should invite. Maybe you have no idea. Okay, so here's your resolution. Pray over this invitation. Just say, God, make it clear to me who you want me to invite. Make it clear to me who you want me to give this to and invite them into this series. Because, guys, we are going to see, we are going to hear that there is something greater in life than we could ever dream of. I just can't compete with that. And so, pray that God would make it clear who in your life needs to hear that and invite them. Here's the second way that you can instantly put this resolution into effect. We've been trying for years to launch a prayer ministry at our church, and we just haven't been able to. We haven't found a leader, someone who said, yes, I want to lead the charge in that, and who's just been able to consistently come and do that. And so, we, for this 12-week series, are going to have a prayer ministry, all right? If no one else leads it but me, it's going to happen. And what we're going to do is 9:30 every Sunday, we're going to meet out by Abe Lincoln, all right? There's an Abe Lincoln statue out there if you don't know. Probably sounded really weird if you don't know this school. Big Abraham Lincoln statue out there. 9:30, a half an hour before our service every week, we're going to meet out there for the next 12 weeks, starting next week, and we are going to pray for this. We are going to pray that the word of the Lord would speed ahead, would run ahead and be victorious in the lives of all these people that we're inviting, in the lives of people who are going to interact with Island Song, in the lives of people in our community that don't even know that we exist yet. We're going to pray for them, okay? So be resolved this year to pray for others, guys. Number two, look at verse 4. Paul says, "We have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to God's love and Christ's endurance." So Paul says that he's confident that people in this church are going to do what he's commanding them, and Paul's just commanding them to do what God commands. And so he says that the way they're going to be able to do what God commands is if verse 5 happens. Verse 5 says, "May the Lord direct your hearts to God's love and Christ's endurance." So our hearts need to be set on who God is, God's love, and what Christ has done, Christ's endurance, and in that way, we will be able to obey God's commands, okay? So if you're someone who wants to live a life that's obedient to God, that wants to live a life that's pleasing to God, Paul says, your hearts need to be set on the love of God and the endurance of Jesus. So here's the second resolution we can have together. Number two, guys, be resolved this year at knowing God. Know God this year. Work hard at knowing God. Because the more you know about God, his love, and the endurance of Jesus, the more you will be able to obey what he's commanded. Paul says here, that this is really interesting. Track with me for a second. This is kind of getting into some deep theology here, you theology nerds, all right? Paul prays that the Lord would direct their hearts. He says, I pray that the Lord, look at my hands here, the Lord would direct your hearts. That's really interesting. Because I would think in some ways he should pray that they would direct their own hearts to the Lord. But he doesn't. He says, I pray that the Lord would direct your hearts. In other words, Paul knows this. Any hope that we have in growing in our knowledge of God and our experience of his love, that's a work that God has to do in our hearts. God has to direct our hearts to him in order for us to grow in our knowledge of him. So guys, God has to do a work in us in order for us to obey any of God's commands. So maybe that's the starting point for you. First way that you can work hard at knowing God is to submit to the fact that your pursuit of God is a work of God. Maybe you've been trying to pursue God just in your own power. You gave your life to Jesus. He's the king of your life. You've been trying to follow him. You've been trying to read your Bible, been trying to pray, been trying to do all this, but you've just been doing it kind of in your own power, in your own strength, and you've never realized the fact that, wow, this actually has to be a work of God in me for it to happen. Because that was Paul's prayer, right? God, work in their hearts to do this. So if you want to know God, the first thing you need to do is confess to God that you need him to give you the desire to do it. I have to do that all the time. All the time, guys. Almost every single time I sit down to read the Bible, I have to pray that prayer because I just almost never want to. I'm a pastor and I almost never want to read my Bible. You know why? Because I'm a millennial. All right, I'm finally admitting it. I've been fighting it for years. I'm just going to admit it. I'm a millennial. I grew up with Nintendo. I grew up with the internet. I grew up with kind of like entertainment on demand. And I just, at any point in time, I could pursue the thing that most entertained me. Okay? And so when given the option of sitting down and reading my Bible or like going surfing or watching a 30-minute clip of Kobe Bryant's greatest plays, career highlights, two of those things sound more fun than one of them and more entertaining, right? And so typically we're all conditioned to go for what's more entertaining and what gives us kind of more like instant gratification. And I've learned to justify it, right? I've learned to be like, well, I could sit down and read my Bible, but if I go surfing, I'm still experiencing the beauty of God in creation and learning about his grandeur and beauty, so I can go surf, right? I mean, there's just as much beauty in a fadeaway 18-foot jump shot as there is in Psalm 32, right? No, there's not, guys. There's not at all. And so I settle for far less in my pursuit of knowing God, because as good as those things are, they're not Scripture, God's special revelation of himself to us. And so I have to beg God most of the time to give me the motivation to read my Bible or pray or come to community group or journey group. You know how easy it is to dig out of those things? Super easy. So maybe that's your first step in working hard this year at knowing God. That you wake up every morning, and before you check Instagram, before you get on Snapchat, before you look at your texts or your emails, you just pray and say, God, give me the motivation and the desire to know you more today. Better yet, you could pray that God would give you the desire right then, and you could spend time getting to know him right then, because a great time to pursue knowing God is first thing in the morning. Right? That's what David says in Psalm 63. Listen to what David says there. He says, God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you in a land that is dry and desolate without water. Another translation of that says, early in the morning, I seek you. Because guys, we seek things early in the morning that we want most, right? Right when you wake up in the morning, you start seeking the things that you want most, all right? So for some of you, you wake up in the morning, what do? You run to the bathroom because you really want that, right? I mean, that's just like, there's pain, and so I got, or you go and grab something to eat because you really want that. Or you get on and you look at Instagram and Twitter and all those things because you want to know what you've missed. Oh my goodness, I just missed 6 or 8 or 14 hours or however long you people sleep, you know? I just missed all that content, and so I got to see it. I need it. I want it. But did you hear the desperation in David's voice to pursue God right when he wakes up? We've settled for far less in the morning. Even people who don't know God know that. Macklemore is a rapper based out of Seattle. And in one of his songs, he says this, looking for a better way to get up out of bed instead of getting on the internet and checking a new hit me, get up. Actually, the way he said it was, looking for a better way to get up out of bed instead of getting on the internet and checking a new hit me, get up. Yeah, that was a good Macklemore, yeah. Even he knows that we've settled for something less than best right when we wake up. Even he's looking for a better way to get up out of bed instead of getting on the internet and checking to see what happened. So maybe that's your second step in working hard to know God, is that after you pray that God would give you the motivation and desire to spend time pursuing him, that you do it right away. That you just commit and say, I'm going to pray the prayer that God would give me the motivation and desire, and then I'm going to go, man. I'm going to do it. Other things you could commit to, I mean, there's community groups in our church, 4 of them here. There's journey groups, groups of 3 people who are journeying together, studying God's word together, learning about him. There's a women's ministry launching, and they're going to spend one day a month deeply studying God's word together, going through one book of the Bible. I mean, there's some amazing opportunities to really dig in this year in knowing God. So that's the second resolution. Look at number 3. Starts in verse 6. Verse 6 says this. Now we command you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from every brother or sister who is idle, and do not live according to the tradition received from us. For you yourselves know how you should imitate us. We were not idle among you. We didn't need anyone's food free of charge. Instead, we labored and toiled, working night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. It is not that we don't have the right to support, but we did it to make ourselves an example to you, so that you would imitate us In fact, when we were with you, this is what we commanded you. If anyone isn't willing to work, he should not eat. For we hear that there are some among you who are idle. They are not busy, but busybodies. Now we command and exhort such people by the Lord Jesus Christ to work quietly and provide for themselves. But as for you, brothers and sisters, do not grow weary in doing good. Okay, so what's going on here? Apparently there were some people in the Thessalonian church that they just weren't working. Most likely what had happened is that they put their faith in Jesus and they'd lost everything. They'd lost their community, maybe they'd lost their jobs because of their new faith. And so they were probably getting by off of the, you know, kind of attaching themselves to someone who's a little more wealthy in the church, living with them, getting stuff provided by them. And so they just didn't see the need to work. Or they'd heard from chapter 2 this rumor that Jesus had already come back, and so there was no need to work then, right? And so there were just a lot of people, for some reason, in this church that weren't working. They were just kind of living and mooching aku birds, you know, or whatever. They were just kind of there. Whatever the reason, Paul says that they should work. If they don't work, they shouldn't eat. That's the example Paul set for them. When he was in town, bro worked like 14 hours a day, both as a church planter and a leather worker. And so, guys, I think here's the third resolution we can have. Ooh, this is a hard one to hear. You ready for it? Be resolved this year to work hard at your work. Be resolved to work hard at your work. Write it down if you're a note taker. I know that's probably the worst point you've ever heard in a sermon. You're like, seriously, dude? Work hard at my job? Like, why would I want to do that, right? Because most of us are like, let's just get through at the bare minimum, or most of us are living our lives trying to figure out ways to get work and working hard, especially off of or out of our lives, right? Most of us are just kind of biding our time, waiting for retirement when we don't have to work anymore. And so for 99% of us, we're like, man, I don't want to work any harder than I already am at my job. What are you talking about? Why should we want to work hard at work? Super glad you asked, because I'm going to step away and I'm going to give you another sermon real quick, all right? If you're a note taker, I'm going to hit it quick. If you're not a note taker, just listen real well. Why should we work hard at work? Six reasons. Ready? Number one, our God is a working God. It's literally how the Bible begins. Genesis 1, he works 6 days to create everything and then he rests on one day. And we are created in God's image, and so we are to image him. Our God is a working God. That's why we should work hard at work. Second, work is good. Man, Adam worked in the garden before the fall, before sin. Work existed when everything was perfect and good, all right? Our view of work and enjoyment of it is a result of sin. The fact that we view it negatively and don't enjoy it, that's a result of sin, result of the fall. Maybe you really need to hear that this morning. Maybe you really need to hear that your weekly crunching numbers, changing diapers, cleaning your house, whatever it is that you do, maybe you just really need to hear that that is good. It is good. It is good. God created work to be good. Third, God commands that we work. It's literally commanded to Adam to work in and keep the garden flourishing. That wasn't a punishment. That was a gift. Work was a gift to Adam. Fourth, our work glorifies God. It actually makes him happy when we work hard and reflect him. Colossians 3 says, whatever you do, do it from your heart because you serve the Lord Jesus. In your work, you serve Jesus, guys. Fifth, Jesus worked the majority of his life. He doesn't call us to do something that he didn't do. For most of his life, he trained under his father to be a carpenter for like 30 years, and then only for 3 years did he work in ministry. Maybe you need to hear that you're like, man, I don't feel like my job brings God any glory at all because I'm not a pastor, I'm not a missionary, I'm not, you know, doing something like Gino with Island Song. I'm just like literally crunching numbers all week and that's it. Guys, Jesus was a carpenter, just worked with wood for years, and God was pleased with that. Your work glorifies God. Sixth, last one, our approach to work communicates what we believe. Our approach to work communicates what we believe. There's a true story about a big CEO executive dude in London who he would walk, this is years ago, he would walk past, before the internet age, there were all these typists that would type stuff.
So that was a real thing. And he would walk past and see all these typists, and he noticed that one lady was just, she worked harder than the rest. She didn't take hardly any breaks. And so he asked the person who ran that little typist area, like, what's her deal? Why is she so, like, aggressive and amazing at her job? And the guy goes, oh, that's Mildred. She's a Christian. That's all he said. And so the guy, like, kind of investigated a little further, waited a few more weeks, and then went up to Mildred and said, hey, what's your deal? Like, why are you working so hard? What's going on here? And she said, I'm a Christian. I believe that in my work that I'm serving Jesus, not just my human boss. And so I want to work really hard. That led to that executive CEO guy investigating God more. That guy, God ended up saving that guy. That guy became a Christian, and one Sunday, several years later, he was sharing his testimony at a church about Mildred. Somebody in that congregation became a Christian, and that person ended up becoming one of the most prominent theologians of his day, teaching theology at a seminary. So Mildred's hard work as a typist has led to hundreds, thousands of people hearing about the beauty and goodness of Jesus. Does your work matter? Yes. And how you approach it communicates what you believe about God. So work hard at your work, man. Work really hard at what you do. Number four, look at verse 14. Man, two sermons for one. Verse 14. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take note of that person. Don't associate with him so that he may be ashamed. Don't consider him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Okay, so I see a fourth way here, fourth thing that we can be resolved to do this year together, and that's work hard at relationships. Work hard at relationships. Because what's going on here is that some of these people in the church that aren't pulling their weight, they aren't working, Paul says you should tell them that they're wrong. You shouldn't be okay with your brothers and sinners being lazy and sinning against God, so tell them. Don't follow their example, warn them, but don't think of them as an enemy. Lot going on there. I mean, why wouldn't Paul just say, just kick them out of the church? If they're going to be a bad example to you, if they're going to influence your life negatively, just kick them out, man. Shouldn't they be enemies if they're going to influence us negatively? No, apparently not, because he says that they're still your brothers and sisters. And so, guys, even when our brothers and sisters are doing what's wrong, our goal is to love them like Jesus loves them. Jesus, who says, come to me with your sin and brokenness and failure. So, how can we do both things here? How can we take note, don't associate, let them feel shame and warn them, but also consider them family? I don't know. That sounds really messy. That sounds like feelings are going to get hurt. Lots of forgiveness is going to be given. Loads and loads of prayer will need to go into this. It sounds super messy, like a family. And our church, Harbor West, is a growing family. We're definitely a growing family. We're about to go through a lot of growing pains. We're planting a new community group, which means that some people are going to be digging out of existing community groups. Things are going to get shaken up, and there's going to be the temptation to wonder, well, why'd they leave? Did they not like us? We're planting new journey groups, and so maybe, like, there's, you know, one person in a group that's like, I want this to keep going, but the other two don't. I guess they didn't like me. We're starting some new ministries, which means people are going to come together and get excited about some things, but then have different ideas and goals and strategies. We're hiring some new staff. There's going to be so many new ways that people are going to be interacting with each other, which means there's going to be so many new ways that we can drive each other crazy, offend each other, gossip, slander, backbite, judge, make passive-aggressive comments, not pull our weight, mommy shame, and realize that everyone in our church is just a hypocrite. Welcome to Harbor West. But that means that there are so many more opportunities for us to forgive each other. Even better, to forbear with each other. That word's used in Scripture. To forbear means to forgive in advance for future offenses. Whew. What if we just forbeared with each other, forgave each other for the offenses that are going to come in the future? So that when they happen, man, you're already forgiven. You're my brother, you're my sister. Let's just roll. So many more opportunities for us to confess when we're wrong, opportunities to be reconciled, opportunities to grow, opportunities to display the beauty of Jesus by how we interact with each other. So, Harbor West, work hard at the relationships you have with each other. Fight the sin of bitterness. Fight the sin of being easily offended. Fight the sin of not loving your brothers and sisters well. Number five. Look how Paul ends this letter. It says, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always and every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, am writing this greeting with my own hand, which is an authenticating mark in every letter. This is how I write. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Paul prays that the Lord of peace would give them peace. So there's number five, guys. Be resolved this year to be at peace. Be at peace. You can live a life that is totally at peace. And it's not by going all Marie Kondo and just getting all the excess out of your life, all right? If you've watched that Netflix special yet. It's not by just getting all the excess out of your life and living feng shui or whatever it is. I haven't watched it yet. It's not by getting things out of your life that might disrupt your peace. It's by doing what Paul says here at the very end of his letter, the most important thing. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Because it's the grace of Jesus that's going to allow us to have peace. The grace of Jesus is God giving us what we don't deserve. Because the message we see all over the Bible is that we have rejected God. We've decided to pursue our own ways, live independently of our Creator, and we deserve punishment for that. But God gave us grace, something we don't deserve. He gave us forgiveness for rejecting him through the life, death, resurrection of Jesus. So when we realize that God has poured out that kind of grace on us, we will give him our lives, and we will live in the peace that he purchased for us. So the way you can work really hard this year at being at peace is by first receiving the grace of Jesus for the first time, if you haven't yet, and then by constantly reminding yourself of the grace of Jesus that you have received. And we're going to do that right now as we come to our communion meal. This is a meal of remembrance of the grace of Jesus. So let's pray together. I'm going to pray specifically that God would call each of us in this room to be resolved to one, two, or all of those things together, and that we can grow in his grace this year as a church. So let's pray together.